Hey, if you would, if you want to take your Bibles and you want to open up to the second chapter of Acts, what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of fill in some blanks about where we're reading. One of the things I was told is, dude, there are all kinds of questions popping up. And I'm going, good. You know why? Because where there was no reading, there was no questions. And now people are reading and there's questions. The process has begun. Your questions may not get answered in the group, but within 8 weeks, a lot of your questions are going to be answered in this. We're reading, and those that are visiting with you, I want to thank you today for being with us, and we have a gift for you. If you'll just sign a little piece of paper that we've got coming out, you know, they've got a gift for you. Our greeters will meet you at the door. But we're doing a reading program. What we're doing is we're reading through the New Testament in a certain book. Does anyone have that Bible with them today? Okay, hold that Bible up. We're reading out of this book. And it's been incredible transformative for people already. It's not the reading of the book that is going to change us. That's just kind of gaining knowledge. But it's meeting together that transformation begins to happen. Here's someone in my group that meets on Sunday nights. This is what they said. I'm ashamed, but I've never read the Word of God. I've never read the Bible. The only time I've picked it up is when I took my Bible to church and they said, look up this scripture, and I looked it up. And that's the only reading they've ever done. And now they are right in line where we are. Do you know how exciting that is to us? Someone told me this. It's like, who needs Joyce Myers? I got a direct line to God. He's speaking to me, and I'm going like, duh, that's how he speaks to us, through his word, you know. And you're hearing all these things that have become very, very exciting. And we're not downcasting Joyce Meyer. She's great. But, you know, when you can get a tap in straight to God, it's a whole lot better. Amen? So, hey, you're going to have to forgive me. I'm going to have to turn around a lot. Our projector to the back is out. We don't know what's happening. So those that thought I had everything up here memorized, you'll find out that I'm going, duh, no. Hey, we started with the book of Acts. Okay, this week, this is our reading this week, right? Acts and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There was something that Father just hit me with just a while ago that I read that I'm going to share in just a moment that was like revelation to me of understanding some things. The book of Acts starts right where Luke leaves off. Anyone remember where Luke leaves off? He's walking around for like 40 days. He goes to the launching pad. Up he goes, and the angel's going, hey, he that left is coming back here. But he gives them instructions. See, he comes back for 40 days. He dies. He's buried. He's risen from the dead. He gets halfway from the underworld. He gets halfway up. He runs into Mary in the garden. She runs back. She tells everybody about him. He goes on. He makes the ascension. Hebrews tells us he takes some of his blood, sprinkles on the altar. You'll get to see that when we get to Hebrews. He sprinkles some of his blood. And then he starts showing up for 40 days. And he's meeting with groups of people, sometimes the disciples, sometimes as many as 500 people. He's just showing up everywhere. And at the end of that, what he does, he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. They all meet together. There's a whole bunch of them there. And he says, I want you guys to go back, and I want you to stay in Jerusalem. And I want you to stay there and wait, because the promise of the Father, that I talked about a long time ago over in John chapter 15, we'll get to that at one point. He says, listen, I must go away so the Comforter, someone just like me, the Paraclete, just like me, can come and live inside of you. Because if I just stay here, it's just a good history lesson. But I have to go away so that someone just like me can come. So he's telling them, and they're going like, where are you going? Well, I'm going away. Where are you going? Well, where I'm going, you can't go. Well, what are you going to be doing? I'm going to be building some mansions for all you guys. Well, can I go with you? No, you have to stay here. And he buzzes off. A lot of things are being said, but nothing's really being said. So he goes, I want you to go, and I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Find your place, go, wait, the promise of the Father. Everybody say with me, the promise of the Father. I'm going to send the promise of the Father to you. Okay, we're going to look at a little bit of that and fill in the blank. If I go a little long, is that okay? Well, thank you. He tells them to go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. They go find this room. It's an upper room. It's like upstairs. us that went to Jerusalem, we got to go to that place where they feel it took place. They think that it is John Mark, the one who wrote the book of Mark. They think it's in his mother's house where they were. So they go there, and what he is basically saying is, listen, 3 years of walking around with me, it's not enough. 3 years of hearing my teaching, 3 years of seeing miracles, 3 years of me teaching, leading, guiding, chastising, discipline, it's not enough. I'm going away, and he, a persona, a person, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to come. Now, is that person, that persona like you and I? No. Because honestly, we really don't know who and what God is. We know He's decided to reveal Himself in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't know what He looks like. We have just little inclinations. We can feel Him. We can somewhat understand Him. But He, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. And He's going to give you what? Power. How many want power in your life? Dude, we went to the show a couple of weeks ago and we saw that Jack Reacher. And I don't know if you've seen that movie. It's worth going to see the movie just when the guy's sitting in a hotel parking lot in this Chevelle Supersport and just hearing the motor run. Dude, it's worth the price of the ticket just to hear. It was great. I mean, I said, man, he's driving down the road. I go, I want one of those. Okay? And everyone likes power. So we want power. The power, though, comes to do what? To be witnesses and do the work of evangelism where? Jerusalem, where they lived. Where next? Samaria, which is just north of there where a good Jew never would go, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So that means that if he were to give this power like to us, we could be his witnesses in Owosso and to the north of us like Collinsville and maybe all the way to Bartlesville to help all those people that live up there. Okay, as we open, there are three main feasts that go on. There are three main feasts that take place. Now, there's lots of little festivals and stuff there, but there's three. Does anyone know what those three are? Passover is one. Good. Feast of Lights or Tabernacle. That's where Jesus said it, stood up and said, I am the light of the world. And the third one is what? Passover. Passover, Tabernacle of Lights, Feast of Lights, or Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is a time of a festival where they come together to praise God for the fruit of the earth. They're to bring two loaves of bread when they come, to bake bread, to bring two loaves. One goes to the temple, one's to be shared with the family. And they come and they celebrate. And any good Jew, listen, it's roughly about 50 days after Pentecost, but any good Jew, any good devout follower of God is going to make their way to Jerusalem yearly for one of these three festivals. It's like a requirement to do. We watch Muslims today go to Mecca for their pilgrimage. Well, this is what's taking place. But they had three different festivals, and no matter where you lived, I mean, if you were all the way over in Rome, Acacia, Crete, in the Mesopotamian area, Ephesus, the Turkey area, any of these places, what you would do is travel. Your vacation time, you would schedule it with your boss, you'd pick up, and you would go to Jerusalem for one of these feasts. One. Why? Well, kind of because it's in the law. Okay, that's a good one. Number two was to get together with everyone in one place of unity. But number three, how long had it been since God spoke to the nation of Israel? Anyone know? 400 years. Malachi or Malachi, depends on what nationality you come from. He says that it's been 400 years he hasn't spoke. So every year they're coming together in a festival because they're looking forward to a Red Sea moment, where God once again visits the nation of Israel, where the God of old still raises the dead, brings dead bones back to life. They're looking for this. They're waiting for this. This time period that Jesus lived in was like the zenith time of Israel to begin to look for the Messiah. and he came and they missed him. So let's go back in history just a little bit so we can grasp some things that are taking place. And I hope I answer some of your questions today. It is the day of Pentecost. They're coming in town. They're celebrating. Man, they got their loaves of bread. They're coming in. They're going to the temple. They're dividing them up. They're doing them. The family's getting together to eat it. Jews have come all over to celebrate, to hear from God. Listen, this is some of the places. From Rome, from Egypt, from Persia, the land of Cyprus, Arabia. They're coming from everywhere. Where the place is packed. So you have Greek being spoke, you have Arabic being spoke, you have all different kinds of languages that are being spoke with all these people that are coming in. Just 10 days earlier, Jesus told his disciples, go to town, find your place, stay there, wait, I'm going to send the gift of the Father. How many like gifts? Dude, I love Christmas time. I do, because I get gifts. Thank you for all the ones you guys gave Carol and I. I appreciate that. Christmas is only like just barely over 300 days away. Begin to prepare for next year. But birthday gifts. All of us like gifts. And he's going to do this because he promised it. That's incredible. When my God promises me something, dude, I want to hold him to it. Not because I'm afraid he won't give it, but I know that he is the God of his word and he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And dude, I when he says, I have something for you, I want everything he has for me. The only thing that prevents that is usually up here, usually right here, usually right here. So I want to be open door in all those areas. Jesus is predicting, prophesying, telling them, promising the Holy Spirit is about to come and you will receive one. In your bulletin, you got a blank. You'll receive what? Power, and you will be my witnesses. Witnesses of who? Of Jesus. Of what he did. That he came. That he was. I was there the day I took a piece of bread and he just kept breaking it off. 10,000 pieces came off of that one piece. I was there. I was there when he went over here and he told that young man as he was in Luke 7th chapter where a funeral procession is coming out, and I was there when he told that boy to get up that was dead and he got up. I was there when something was missing in a man's life and he was blind and he took the very material that man was created out of and he made a paste and he put it in his eyes, and when it was washed away, I testify of him. You will testify of me and testify of my teachings. Dude, he told me to love one another. Don't forgive him just one time or three times or seven times, but 490 times a day. And what it's done is it's freed me. I have been the warden that has locked myself in prison, and yet the forgiveness is the key that freed me from holding grudges and being bitter. You will have power to be my witnesses of what I have done, what I have taught, here in Jerusalem, there in Collinsville, and all the way to Bartlesville, okay? The Holy Spirit has always been at work. Can anyone tell me the first time he was at work? Huh? In Genesis, where they said, let us create man. This unity that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had together, this thing here, listen, in perfect harmony, perfect unity, perfect peace, let us create man and invite him into this Trinity. And it says that darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God what? Hovered over, brooded over, as a hen would brood over her eggs in pregnancy. So the Holy Spirit has always been there. In times of old in the Old Testament, we read that the Holy Spirit came upon men at times and places like Elijah, like Nehemiah, like Zerubbabel, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. They would begin to prophesy, lead their people. They would come upon kings. They would come up at different times. But it was always the Spirit coming upon one person to do one thing. And now he's saying the Holy Spirit is going to come upon how many? All. What does all mean in the Greek? All. It means everybody. Okay? But you, people like you and me, go wait, because I am going to put that Spirit on all of you. Whew. Okay, the gift of the Father is for who? Every one of us. I missed that back wall. We got to get that fixed. Joel said it this way, and we're going to read this in just a minute, but this is out of the Message, and this is how Joel says it. I will pour out my Spirit on every kind of people. Pick up on the wording, on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Okay, just a quick beeline right here. Okay, when he says prophesy, what does that indicate to everybody here? Is it a word of prophecy? Could be. But the wording here is exactly what I'm doing right now, prophesying the Word of God. It's done in preaching. Okay? As a preacher. Amazing. There are certain denominations that say women cannot be in ministry. Listen, the gifts and calling of God are not gender specific. Here he said women will preach. If you go to Colossians, we'll read that in a couple of weeks. At the end of Colossians, one of the people that is mentioned is a woman pastor. Wait a minute, that's in the Word of God? There's a woman pastor? Yeah. Listen, we try to limit God. Oh, we have a facade of godliness, yet we deny the power thereof because we put restrictions. Here it is. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. This is interesting how it says. I will even pour out my Spirit on what? Servants, right? Servants, men and women, male servants, female servants, slaves, so to speak. Why do you think he kind of said that? Well, because slaves and servants were seen as lower people. Listen, I don't restrict this just to my sons and daughters. It is open to all. Oh, that's good. We'll read that later. John the Baptist put it this way. I like the way John said it. He said this, I just baptize you with water, but someone is coming, and he is so great, I'm not even worthy to what? Untie his shoes, and he will baptize you, what? Not in water, but with his Holy Spirit. We call the speaking in tongues today baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why we do that is, see, the moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and he baptizes us into the blood of Jesus Christ. But when someone refills the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it is Jesus coming and baptizing them into the Holy Spirit. Two different things, two different works. So whatever is going to happen in Jerusalem today has never happened. The Holy Spirit has only come on a person at a time for a specific job. What is about to happen is that same Holy Spirit that wrought miracles in the Old Testament is about to come on everyone that is in this room. In this room are men, women, and children. On everyone. So 120 people meet in this upper room and some old things happen. It is like the Red Sea is parting. And we're going to read and kind of discuss this. Everybody with me so far? Three. Four. Can I have five? Okay. Acts chapter 2. Let's start. When the day of Pentecost, okay, where all these guys come, they want to come. It's a harvest festival. They're bringing their loaves of bread. They're going to do a burnt offering thing. When they come, it says they were all, 120, together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound. Does it say that wind was blowing? It says, suddenly there was a sound like. I mean, it's almost like the writer is looking for the correct verbiage that he doesn't know what to come up with. But this is what it sounds like. Not two syllables, but one. Wind. Mighty wind. Something old has taken place. Has God ever revealed himself in the Old Testament as wind? Oh, can anyone tell me where? Red Sea. They come to the sea. He parts the sea. It goes back. And all night it says, a mighty wind blew. I wonder if someone got up, went to the window, looked to see if there was any trash or papers rolling down the street. They're going, there's no wind. Dude, is this like God? There's a wind, of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something old. We do have a chariot of fire coming down to get Elijah. God reveals himself in fire. But where again in the Old Testament does God reveal himself in fire? Weren't they protected by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day? We got wind blowing. We got fire coming in. Pillar, some think it was a ball of fire. Some think it was a pillar of fire. But what we do know is this thing peers up and it's like, dude, this is Red Sea. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, they know that God's here. This kind of thing hasn't happened in 400 years. And then little flames begin to leap off and kind of flicker here and flicker here. And then something that has never happened, they begin to speak in a new language that the Holy Spirit gave them. And that is the gift that God gave them, one, for power, number two, to enable them to do the work of an evangelist, and it was for them, and I dare tell, it's for us today. But let's go on. He goes on and he says this, now there was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Now, when they heard this sound, so this sound wasn't just captivated in the house. It was heard in the whole city, and we got a third grade fight going on. Remember that in school when you were in the third grade? So-and-so was fighting so-and-so, and I mean the whole school would show up. Okay, there's this sound. Now, when they heard the sound, a crowd began to gather in bewilderment. Because each one of them heard them speaking in their own language, utterly amazed, they ask, aren't these guys, these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how do each of them, how do we hear them in our own native language? And he goes down through this whole list of different languages that were represented there. These people are speaking that different language. But if we go on down, it says in verse 11, it says, and we heard them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. Declaring, to talk, to tell, to lay forth. What is really going on here? It says, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? This is a Red Sea movement. This thing has never happened before. Some of them made fun of them and said they've had too much wine to drink. Okay, let's really get this. I think what we got is a third grade fight going on. I mean, something happens and crowds are assembling everywhere. The one thing I noticed when I was in Israel and those that were with us there, I wonder if you remember this. that we went to this place where they think this took place. There's a room for 120 people, and they paraded in the streets. But I recognized when I was there, the streets in Israel are not very wide, are they? This is one of the streets. This is leading away from temple proper when we were there. That's not very wide, is it? This is a road on the Via Dolorosa. This is the pathway that Jesus carried the cross, or Simon helped him carry the cross up. Not very wide at all. Now, he's fixing to preach to a whole lot of people. Everyone in the town heard this. Where is a place in town where everyone can gather at one time? Anyone know where that is? Well, there's Jonathan and Judy and little Dorothy walking up this other road. Not very wide. Would that road hold 120 people? Well, yeah, if they were four or five abreast and going on back. But not 3,000. The only place where they could meet would be entering probably this. This is called the Royal Bridge. This is entering into the courtyard. You had the temple. You had a gate, or you had a wall around it, which was called temple proper. Then you have the courtyards. Most likely, this is where 120 people stumble through here into a courtyard that is over 50 acres big. It's gigantic. It is the only place where masses amount of people in all Jerusalem can go and meet. And then there's this place that is known as a porch. This is the porch of the daughters. There is a porch of Gentiles. There's the porch of rabbis. This thing stretches all the way around. There's these different porches. This is where it's believed that Peter stood up and preached. So what we have is we have a wind taking place. We have a ball of fire. The fire is coming apart. It's landing on 120 people. I mean, everyone in town hears this. They begin to wonder what it is. They either are in that area and they see 120 people stumble out of an upper room. They're walking down towards temple. They're going to the courtyard, and they're being met by tons of people, maybe 6,000, maybe 10,000 people that are there. They're there. They're stumbling around. I wonder. I'm not told, but I kind of think this might be true, that this 120, that the flame was there, I think everybody in the city saw it. I think when they went down the street, they saw it. I think today, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, we could see in the supernatural, we would see a flame. I would say that the devil sees that too. I would say the devil would want to attack that even more. I would say the devil would want to blind the eyes of this person from being able to be filled with that, so he will not have a flame. So you have this crowd asking what's happening. You have this crowd that's saying, what is going on here? And you have 12 disciples stand up. And the 12, out of the 12, you have one who becomes like the grand leader of the whole thing. His name's Peter, and he gets up and he preaches and he gives a speech. And speeches are meant to be heard. So let's read just a little bit of his speech. Are we answering any questions of you guys that are reading so far in your book? Huh? Make the rest of you want to read? Here we go. Peter stood up with the 11. Hey, does anybody remember that there were 12 disciples and one of them did a real bad thing? Remember? His name was Judas, right? And that made the 12 go down to what? 11. Now, in our reading, did we see that someone was added? Anyone remember his name? Matthias, okay. And what took place to get him there? Actually, it says this. They chose one among them, and there were only two candidates. Anyone remember the other candidate's name? Barnabas, very good. And they drew lots. And the lot fell on Matthias. And I've heard people say for years, yeah, they drew lots, they missed God, and you never hear of him again. Well, you hear of him right here. The 12 stood up. Matthias was there. You know what? I think it was God that chose Matthias, not Barnabas. Why? Because if it would have been Barnabas and they would have missed God, they would have had to choose another apostle because Barnabas got called to go on mission trips. Oh, wow. Then Peter, Matthias, and 10 other ones stood up. And he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me tell you what's going on here. Listen carefully to what I've got to say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The bars don't open till 4. Come on. No, this is what's spoken of the prophet Joel. Anyone remember me talking about the book of Joel before? A very obscure book in the Old Testament that they did not know what to do with. The whole book talks about locusts coming and eating the land. And then it's got this weird thing in it out of the blue. It was something that the rabbis never taught on because they didn't know what to do with it. But here's Joel being quoted by Peter. I wonder where Peter got his information. I wonder if one of those times they're walking the side of the road and Peter or one of them goes, Hey, Jesus, this thing where you said you got to go away and somebody else is coming, I don't quite get that. And Jesus like quotes Joel. I wonder if that took place, but what we do know is Peter now understands it. And what does he say? In the last days. When did the last days start? The day Jesus went up. When did the last days end? When he comes back. Okay? Last days. We're living in that time period or that dispensation. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on them and they will prophesy. Now, he quotes out of Joel, he is fixing to quote out of Daniel, and we can find this in Luke 21, and we'll find this in Matthew 24. He says, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs of the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Man, he's talking about the sixth seal. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. He's talking about the seventh seal. And someone who calls on and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs. Remember the day that he put the mud in the guy's eyes and told him to go and wash his eyes out? Remember the day the 10 lepers came and he restored them? Remember when he went to Jairus' house and raised his daughter from the dead? Remember when he said, cast your nets over here. And dude, they had so many fish, they had to call everybody else in. I think these are the things that are beginning to flood in their mind right now. This man was handed over to you by God and set purpose and foreknowledge. He was sent to you. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. And you, with the help of the Pharisees, the wicked men, you put him to death by nailing on the cross. I was telling someone the other day, I said, don't take that lightly. It was my sin that put that nail in his hand. It was my darkness and my rebellion, my sin that put the nail in his feet. It was my sin and the darkness of my life and the rebellion of my life that took the sword and put it in his side. I nailed Jesus to the cross. You, along with wicked men, you killed him. your sin. You are no different than your forefathers that did the same thing to the prophets. God sent him for you, you along with wicked men. You stood in the crowd and said, "Give us Barabbas." You put him to death. He goes on. "But God raised him from the dead. Your power is not more powerful than he is, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep a hold of him." And this is what David says about him. He doesn't say it about himself. "I saw the Lord always before me because he was at my right hand and I am not shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope because you have not abandoned me to the grave." He is not talking about himself. He's talking about the Messiah. "Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and I will fill me with joy in your presence." Brothers, I can tell you with confidence, he just quoted David, that the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb's right over there. He's there to this day. But he was a prophet and knew God promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. See what is ahead? He spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did what his body see decay. God has raised the Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God. Listen, it doesn't matter what the Jesus Institute says. It doesn't matter what our government says. It doesn't matter what anyone says. And it doesn't matter those atheists that say, "Oh, dude, there is no God." It doesn't matter what they say. This is what the Word of God breathed that we talked about 2 weeks ago, where God breathed life into this, that He rose and He exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured it out. And this is what you see and hear now. "For David did not ascend to heaven, but yet he said, 'The Lord said, sit on my right hand, make your enemies a footstool to your feet.'" Again, he's talking about Jesus. "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, dude, they were cut to their heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "What do we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will" what? "Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise for you and for" who? "Your children, and for those who are afar off, and for whom the Lord our God will call." Anyone ever here today feel that they have a call? And I don't mean a mystery call, ministry call. I mean that just like God called you out and said, He came and found us. That's what He's talking about. So let's power on a little bit. So what is Peter saying in this whole speech that we just read, 24 verses? Jesus is not a new thing, guys. This is something that has been planned for a long, long time. The Holy Spirit has been poured out just like it was predicted 600 years ago. The resurrection, it was predicted. Isaiah 53. "You nailed him to a cross. God raised him from the dead." He's a little more powerful than you. We witnessed it. We were there. "And Jesus, you who you crucified, God made him Lord of all." I love that. It's like when Moses would go before Pharaoh and he'd go, you know, he goes, what about the god Isis? The sun? Our God does that too. He did that. Well, what about the god of fertility? My God, yeah, be fruitful and multiply. God did all of that. And they come with all these main gods. We had 10 plagues that counteracted 10 different gods, and they would bring him, "Well, what about this god? What about that god?" Well, our God does that. Matter of fact, our God did that. You're coming up with substitutes. And God made him God of all, over everything. Not only is what is on earth, but under earth, but above earth. And he made him Lord over me, and he made him Lord over you. Even those who do not accept Christ and end up in eternity separated from him, he's the Lord of them, because it says, in that day every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess, what? That he is the Lord, the Messiah. You're standing in the crowd. Listen, this is pretty fresh news. Jesus died only about 50 days ago. And then you heard rumors he was popping up everywhere. You heard rumors he was walking through doors. You heard rumors that he was eating boiled fish. You heard all these kind of rumors. And dude, this is pretty fresh. And you're thinking, God sent the Messiah? God sent Christ? Part of your reading. Messiah and Christ mean exactly the same thing. Messiah in Arabic, Christ in Greek. Same thing. So it's interchangeable. You're thinking God sent the Son Messiah? Whoops. He proved himself through miracles. We killed him. This isn't good. Anyone been there? Anyone there? When the people heard this, it says they were cut to the heart. I know what that feels like. I know the night when I'm in my bathroom and I'm throwing everything I can in my suitcase as fast as I can, because I got a call that my dad was about to die, and I heard my wife scream from the other end of the house when she answered the phone when she got the news that my dad died. My heart was cut. Here, they saw this guy do these miracles and they said, give us Barabbas. And now this guy's rose from the dead, and they go, what shall we do? We did that. We killed him. We rejected him. What do we do? Peter replies to them simply this. He says two very, very important things. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Okay? Now, this, as we go through this, we're going to talk about these things. Says this, you repent, be baptized, and what? You receive the power. Does this have anything to do with us today? Is everybody with me? What would your answer be? Yeah, it has everything to do with me today. So let's spend a little bit of time on these three concepts as we walk through them, okay? So we get a good idea. Repentance, baptism, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is no more than an exchange. Okay, I told a story a couple weeks ago that it's like I'm going the wrong way on a one-way street. I'm going through Kingsville, Texas. We decided to go look where I used to live because we were stationed there when my dad was in the Navy. And I turn on this road that we used to ride our bicycles on. And when I lived there, it was a two-way street. And now when I'm turning on that street 20 years later, it was a one-way street. And I was going the wrong way. I was quick and zealous to repent. I mean, shoo, as quick as I can, turn around and get in the flow of... That's what repentance is. That is realizing that I am going in the wrong direction and I must turn. Repentance means to turn, do a 180 and go in the other direction. Let's just... a sin that, you know, we'll just pick this one out of the blue. A sin that maybe someone that I feel that maybe I shouldn't drink, or I shouldn't smoke, or I shouldn't cuss, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't. Just pick out one of those. Whatever it is with you. Whatever it is with you. When I'm doing this, I'm getting the same results, doing the same thing, no matter what that thing is. And he tells me to repent, that I need to deal with it. Repentance isn't going, God, forgive me of that sin, and continuing in the same direction. Because you're going to get the same results. Repentance is turning to go the other way and say, whatever that is, I leave behind. We have Fat Tuesday coming up. And then right after Fat Tuesday, you have what? Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday begins this, what the Catholics call and Orthodoxy calls, the period of Lent of 40 days until what? Easter. The true meaning of what Lent is this. Tuesday's the last day that this thing is going to bind me. Tomorrow, I'll put ash on my head. Tomorrow, I fast from that thing. And believe God for the next 40 days that my deliverance is coming on Resurrection Day, and that habit, that sin is broken. That is a powerful teaching that somehow got lost in Catholicism and all mixed up in what it done. Lent is a powerful, powerful teaching that comes that I'm going in the wrong direction. But repentance is also an exchange window. It's where I go to the window of God and I say, God, I'm giving you and repenting of my anger, and He gives me His peace. It's going to the window and saying, I'm giving you my bitterness and you're giving me freedom. I'm giving you my poverty and you're giving me prosperity. I'm giving you my attitudes and you're giving me this. Whatever it is. And that is what simply repentance is. Exchanging the things that bind you for the things that God says, I want to give you these because I want to show you a better way to live. That is the repentance concerning our walk to the Lord. But there's some things that we need to repent of in our Jesus walk. Because see, I grew up in a performance-minded based church. And it gave us these kind of mentalities. Ooh, if I just do enough. If I pray enough. I should pray 1 hour a day. That's what my pastor said. And I got up at 59 minutes and 42 seconds. And God's sitting there going, dude, 18 more seconds and He would have done it. It's that thing, if I do enough, if I pray enough, if I spend, oh man, I'm taught in Bible college, you should spend 40 hours on your lesson to preach every Sunday. If I lift my hands just right, if I sing at the right volume, if I stand on one foot a certain way, cock my head a certain way, I might get the presence of God come on me and fall out on their spirit. If you're doing that, you're going to fall out, okay? I might get God's presence. Doesn't have anything to do with that. God's presence is simply entering into His throne room and saying, I don't want to follow this pathway. I'm going to follow this pathway. That is simply how it comes. If we are walking out our Jesus walk with this religious mentality, and it chews up people and spits them out, we need to repent of that. I need to repent of, if I pray enough, if I sing enough, if I worship enough, if I study enough, if I do this, if, then maybe. No, listen. God came to live in my heart. Where is He? He's in my heart. His presence is already here. But I bind this up with boards over my eyes and plugs in my ears, and I harden my heart when it's simply, if I turn from those things that drive me far from Him, He's already there. Amen? This is what it says in Ephesians. I'm not going to make it look it up, because if I look it up, I'll preach. For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, for this is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, His craftsmanship. We are His portrait that He is painting. We are the statue that He's constantly working and chiseling away those things that don't belong to form us into the image of His Son. That's what that word means. We're His poem. We're His song. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Where are we created? In Christ Jesus. To do what? To do good works, which He prepared for us in advance. For it's by grace we're saved, not works, but we were saved to do good works. You received the gift of life, what? To be able to give life. You receive God's love so that you're able to what? Extend God's love. You receive His forgiveness so you can extend forgiveness. You receive mercy so you can extend and give away mercy. The receiving of the gift of salvation simply means this: you were saved and designed to do good works. Correct statements. Let's read these together as we come up. And that means everybody at once out loud. Okay? Ready? I am unable to earn God's favor. I am incapable of self-rescue. I am rescued because of what Jesus did, not because of what I do. He does not love me because I am good. He loves me because He is good. And when you get to Titus, you are going to see that emphasized over and over and over, that He does not save me because I am good, because I am dark and I am dirty and I am nasty and I don't even want like myself. He saved me because He is good. And He wants that goodness to come alive in my life. And once you come to the understanding of this, listen, it can release all kind of potential that is inside of you. That when you suddenly realize that I cannot take on the authority without responsibility, or responsibility without the authority, because either it causes vanity or it causes frustration in my life, that I follow after Him because who He created to me sets me free. Peter was speaking to religious people who lived by a set of rules, 630 rules they lived by. And it was almost like we want to say, dude, you guys, what do? We killed Him, what do? I'm going to draw a line, and everybody who wants to follow Him, step over their line. We got the Alamo going on. Come on over. But it's not. He says, listen, you demonstrate that you're repenting and following Him by acceptance, repentance, and what? Baptism. The incredible thing about water baptism, and water baptism means more than what I'm about to tell you, because there's too much wrapped up into it just to deal. And I'm only going to do one little sideline of what water baptism is. Because water has this wonderful cleaning agent that washes away. Matter of fact, David sings about it. That this water, your water, wash me with your water to make me white as snow. But water doesn't save you. Water doesn't save you. It represents what God has already done inside of you. It's ceremony. What do I mean by ceremony? Why would Peter think of such a thing? Here's a good idea. You can get baptized in water and it'll show you what God did to you. No. Well, John the Baptist did it and there was a... No, it goes back further than that. It goes all the way back to Moses. For as people, Gentiles, who wanted to become Jews, they would come. Remember, there's that big brazen bucket of water that sits out there with the altar and stuff? That a Gentile who wanted to become a Jew, he would get in that thing and they would... He went down a Gentile. He came up a Jew. So this is a cultural thing that's going on. It's talking about more. Part of Peter's commission to us, that Jesus commissioned him to go into all the world to baptize what? Baptize, making them disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why does God need us to do this? Anyone? Any know? He doesn't. We need it. We need it. What do you mean by that? It's ceremony. Listen, the Old Testament is full of symbology, full of different things, and they all have reasons and discourse. But we need it because of this. Because we graduated from high school, and we got our robe, and we got our hat, and we had our tassel hanging down. And we went through a ceremony that we walked across the stage and we were handed a diploma and we got to take the tassel and put it on the other side because we wanted everybody to know I was a high school student, but I'm not anymore. The same way with marriage, why we have that, because I was single and I'm not single anymore. We do it because I was once a sinner, lost, and He saved me, and I am not anymore. I was once addicted, and I'm not He cleansed me, and I'm not addicted anymore. I was once this, and then He did this, and I am no longer that. I am a new. It's ceremony. And we need it in our own life. How many more major events in our life is ceremony? When we bring that child to be dedicated to the Lord, it's ceremony. That once I did not have a child, now I have a child, and I will make a pledge to raise that child in the admonition and the instruction of the Lord. It's ceremony. God doesn't need that. We need it. There's a time where Moses, when he crosses the Red Sea, one of the things he does is he takes a stake and he drives it into the ground. And he says, from this point on, there was this marker, this altar. They would build altars. They would do this. And he would turn back. And one thing that God said to him as the Phoenician soldiers all washed up on the shore, he said this, never again, no more will your past come to destroy you. And as we take the markers and say, I once was, but I am no more, never again should that past ever come to destroy us and to eat us up. Amen? Amen? So Peter is following Jesus when he tells him to repent and be baptized, because there was a before and after. Everyone sitting here, there's a before and after in your life if you've accepted Christ. That's what you used to be. It's not what God's called you to be. That's what you used to be. That's not what God has made you to be. If there is a struggling with that past, then that thing, it must be repented of. And then that means to turn away. You don't know how hard it is. You don't know what the power of God is in your life. The power of God is able to eradicate from light to darkness faster than that, if we submit ourselves. Then he said, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Listen, we can get saved, and that's great. And it's wonderful, and it's great. But he says, I got this gift for you. It's like you're a flashlight without batteries. I'm bringing batteries. And it's a language that I want to give you, dude, that you can pray. And remember, we go back all the way back to Acts, and it said they began to speak in other tongues, and people were amazed because they began to glorify God. Probably 90% of us that, I speak in tongues every day. I don't do it in the street. I don't do it in front of people. I don't do it in all that thing. It's between me and Father. But I believe probably 90% of my tongue language that He's given me is praising the glory of God. Of who He is. There are times when I pray for other people. There are times, Crystal was telling me the other day, she said, man, I had a decision to make, and I spent all this time praying in the Spirit, and I made the decision and brought freedom, didn't it? Like that. Because there's times that you and I don't know how to pray, but it says the Spirit knows how to pray. I kind of need to have Him. Listen, if you've gotten saved, if you've repented, you're turning your way, you've been baptized. And listen, you know, it doesn't have to be in that order too. I can take you through another thing where people were saved, but they weren't baptized in water yet, and they received the gift. Listen, that's something that God has for you. We're going to make time available today if you're interested and want that, because God wants you to have that. And we see this over and over and over and over in what? The book of Acts. I mean, it just happens. It just happens. If you start reading it, it's like, there it is again. There it is again. Dude, I should have had a V8. There it is again. On and on. It's there over and over and over. 3,000 people in this courtyard heard what he had to say, were cut in the heart, said, what would we must do? 3,000 people repented. 3,000 went to get baptized because it said they were added to the church that day. They probably did it that day. They probably had a big barbecue down at the Jordan. Here they go. The first church grew from 120 to how many? Talk about a church plant. I mean, that's like awesome. And what'd they do? They devoted themselves to one another. Mickey, you want to come up? They devoted themselves to one another. If we went on to the 42nd verse, it says they devoted. Devoted themselves to one another. They came together. They studied the Word of God. They ate together. They stood strong for the fellowship together. They prayed together. And that is why we read. I love the Greek in that. Didn't say they met together. It said they adhered to one another. They adhered to one another. Listen, I am so proud of this church right now. You can't even imagine. When we've had 34 people this week meet in groups. Dude, that's over half of our congregation. Meeting in a group. Another group will meet tonight. I hope we have the same 9 we are 8 that we had last week. That throws us over 40. We had 44 meet in group last week. We adhered to one another. That we prayed together. Could you pray for me? I'm going through a real rough time. I'll be over in a minute. Because there's something powerful about coming together and holding and being in unity. The Apostles' Doctrine. What has God spoke to you this week in your reading? What new pathway has He opened up that you get to walk down? I want to hear that. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by what God is doing in His Word through you that uplifts me to be able to take another step forward. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They ate together. We kind of tripped up here lately. We haven't had a Sunday dinner in a long time. We need another Sunday breakfast and another Sunday lunch. We need to eat together. They devoted, they adhered themselves to what the teaching was saying. They adhered themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They adhered themselves to the breaking of bread, eating together. They adhered themselves to the fellowship. What do I mean by that? I had to have a talk with someone this week about gossip. Because that's not adhering themselves to the congregation. That's bringing discord among the brethren. They adhered. They found ways to edify rather than destroy. And they prayed together. That's why we read. Together as a group of Jesus followers, realizing that Jesus was so serious about this that He died for it. And David said, I read His Word, I hide His Word in my heart that I might not what? That I might not sin against Him. So that we're not blameless. So that we understand. David says, I love Your precepts. I love the pathways You talk about. Search me, O God. Find out if there's anything in here that separates me and You. Dude, help me unhear that from my life. That I might walk in the fullness of the gift of who You are to me. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. I just got a simple question to ask before we go. Most of what I said today is for us that are in the kingdom, us in the body, us that have accepted Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, listen, there's not a certain prayer you have to pray. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to come forward. No one here does it say that you have to kneel at an altar. Simply says this: if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Christ died, rose from the dead, you shall be saved. So this morning when I ask this question, I'm not asking you to stand, raise your hand, come forward. I'm asking this simply as this: if you're here this morning, you say, I need this Christ in my life. If you'd simply just lift your eyes towards me and say, I need Him. What you're saying is, I believe in my heart that Christ died, He rose from the dead, and I'm accepting Him in my life. If that's you, just real quick, just look my way. I want to give the opportunity to anyone and everyone. Is that you? Congratulations. It's good to see you. See this guy right over here? See him? I want you to spend a few minutes with him after service. They'll wait for you. He's going to pray with you. We're going to pray together. He wants to speak to you just for a little bit. Congratulations. Anyone else? Anyone else? I'm going to take it. We're in a house full of faith. We're going to come to a close of this with a song. But the service isn't over. Nikki's going to continue just to lightly play. And if you're here this morning and you've never received the Holy Spirit to pray in a new language, listen, we're going to make the altar's time over here to the side if you want. Nothing to be scared of. Listen, we're just going to talk a couple of things. And the gift that He gave them is the gift that's ready for you here right now. You don't have to tarry. You don't have to wait. He's ever present right now. Amen. Let's all stand and worship Him this morning. Mickey, if you'll just lead us in one final. And if you would, let's be sensitive to the ministry that's going to go on in a little bit. If you need to go, just slip right out the back. If you want to be ministered to, if you need healing in your body. Right now, I know we needed to pray for Heather. She was going to come. I want us to pray for her. She came and left. Robbie's supposed to be here this morning. She's very, very, very sick this morning. But if you need something in your prayer, it says this: come to the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil and you shall recover. Listen, this isn't real hard stuff. It's not rocket scientists. When Jesus says, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Dude, you can take that to the bank. Amen. Let's worship Him one more time before we go. Mickey, take us away.
A thousand times I failed, still my mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm